Well, if you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, we are going to cover a real story, something that happened in history. And it is one of those accounts in the Bible that people often will stop and scratch their head at. They'll often stop and say, wait, what did I just read? In fact, earlier this week, I was talking with somebody and I said, yeah, we're covering Jacob wrestling with God this Sunday. And they said, oh, good. I'm excited because there's just this little tiny little passage in my study Bible about it, right? It's one of those things that's confusing and could potentially trip us up, but it is so deep, so rich, and believe it or not, I hope you believe it, so applicable to our life today. So I'm going to read the passage. We're going to be reading Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 through 31. And after I'm reading it, then we're going to walk through it together. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the break of day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. And all God's people said amen, right? It's an interesting passage, and really the climax of the passage, the point where we all start scratching our heads, is just a small little sentence. And then a man started wrestling with Jacob. And we all go, wait, what? But in order to understand this account, we need to understand the person that this is happening to. We need to understand the place that this is happening at. And we also need to understand the predicament. You like my alliteration there? I use the alliteration because in Hebrew, it is actually really, really glaringly obvious, these three words. We have Jacob or Jacob, and he is at the river Jabbok, and he is wrestling Jabbok. Do you hear? Like, we don't speak Hebrew, but do you hear the similarity? And so a native Hebrew speaker, a native Hebrew reader or writer would have immediately been drawn to these three words. So we are going to walk through these three things together. First, the person. We're talking about Jacob. This is the grandson of Abraham. Jacob is a man who has had his life filled with distress, with family drama. This is Jacob who literally inside of his mother's womb was fighting his brother Esau. This is the same Jacob who, as he's coming out of his mother's womb, or actually as Esau is coming out of the womb, Jacob makes an appearance by grabbing onto Esau's heel. That's where he gets his name. Jacob. Sounds like, in Hebrew, heel grabber. Jacob. Deceiver. Jacob, schemer. Jacob, the one who twists things in order to get his way. Jacob, the one who trusts in himself rather than trusts in God. Jacob, is at Jabbok, the river. And here at the river, he's all alone. His family and all of his entourage, his many, many servants, his many, many animals, he sent them all across the river, and there he is, all alone at the river. All alone at the river to face his thoughts. His thoughts of his brother who hates him. His brother who hates him, who for the last 20 years, Jacob has been hiding from Esau. For the last 20 years, he's been on the run from Esau. For the last 20 years, he himself has been deceived by his father-in-law. Jacob is there at the river, and he's faced with all these thoughts. Not only Esau, but Esau's 400 men that are coming with him. He's scared. He's insecure. We spent some time last week talking about Jacob's desperate prayer to God in the midst of this dire or seemingly dire situation. And there he is at the river all alone. Incredible things happen when we're all alone, don't they? He's thinking about things. He's thinking about his life. He's thinking about Esau that's in front of him. Jacob is at Jabbok, the river. Jabbok. And he's just about to do something. And the Bible, again, just kind of says it so nonchalantly. And he was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. But it's interesting that this wrestling match would happen here. Because in so many senses, Jacob has been wrestling his whole life, hasn't he? This account is really a microcosm and a summary of all Jacob has ever done. Jacob literally, I mentioned it earlier, literally has been wrestling since before he was born. There, Rebecca, she's like, whoa, something's happening. Is it indigestion? No, my twins are fighting each other. My twins are wrestling each other. He wrestles outside of the womb too. Because he has this enmity with his brother, and they're jostling and wrestling for their parents' affection. They have this wrestling match, figuratively speaking, when Esau comes in and says, I'm hungry, give me some stew, and I'm gonna die if I don't eat anything. And Jacob responds with, sell me your birthright. As any nice brother would do, right? The wrestling continues where he metaphorically wrestles his father and deceives his father and tricks his father into giving him the blessing rather than Esau. His wrestling continues when he's with his father-in-law Laban for 14 years. Jacob has always been wrestling. And so why now does, as the Bible says, a man come and wrestle Jacob? Well, it seems fitting. Because this man is not just a man. This man is God. This man is God. We know this because later on in the passage, the man says, for you have striven with God. Later on, Jacob says, for I have seen God face to face. The prophet Hosea in chapter 12 of his book says that Jacob wrestled with the angel. And that's consistent with our understanding in the Old Testament of the title, the angel of the Lord. Not just simply an angel who comes and a messenger of God who appears, the angel of the Lord. God often will appear to people in the Old Testament in different forms. Appears to Moses as a burning bush. Later on, we see God show up to Joshua as the commander of the Lord's army. We see that Joshua falls down on his face and worships God there. We see earlier, if we want to talk about Jacob's own family, Abraham. Abraham, he made God lunch. God appeared to him. So this is what we would call a theophany. It's a big word, theo, God, theophany, appearance. God is appearing to these folks. But even more so, this is a Christophany. This is Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, appearing and showing up and meeting Jacob and having a throwdown wrestling match. But why the wrestling? Sounds weird, huh? If God appears to people many different times, many different places, he shows up to Abraham and as a sojourner. He shows up to Moses as a burning bush, Joshua as a soldier. Why would God show up to Jacob as a wrestler? Well, here's the really incredible thing. This is actually an answer to prayer. Last week, we talked about Jacob's desperate prayer. And he says, God, would you save me? You said you're good. You brought me here. You said that you had this covenant promise for me. God, I need you. And I'm not going to get out of this on my own. I need you. And so here, God shows up in a way that Jacob, the heel grabber, Jacob, the wrestler, would understand. It's an awesome thing when God shows up and meets Jacob where he's at, literally. All alone, and they have a wrestling match. God shows up and answers Jacob's prayer, and they're wrestling all night, and it's dark. And you gotta think, Jacob, wouldn't you recognize your wrestling God, right? Aren't there times where we're crying out to God and we're in the midst of our desperate prayer and we're crying out to God and we're just saying, I need you, God. I don't know how, I don't know what, I don't know how to pray or anything, but I just know that I need you. And that's where Jacob's at. Verse 25. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip sockets. So there they are wrestling, going back and forth. We don't know all the details. We don't know how many rounds. We don't know if it was like, you know, if they had the mask on, like the, you know, Mexican wrestlers. We don't know any of that, right? But what was happening was that they're going back and forth. And then God touches Jacob's hip. It's not a big blow. It's not some weird contortionist act. He doesn't break out a weapon. He just simply, because he's God, supernaturally touches Jacob's hip. And it's at this point that Jacob recognizes that he's lost. He recognizes that his hip is out of joint. There's no way that he can prevail. There's nothing he can do. And so we got verse 26. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob, so who's talking? Who's saying, let me go? The man, God, in man form, is saying, let me go, Jacob. Because here Jacob is lost. His hip is out of joint. He can't do anything. But what is he doing? He's hanging on. And I gotta imagine, the detail's not in there, but I gotta imagine that as he's clinging to this man, as he's clinging to God, I gotta imagine that he's clinging to the heel. I gotta imagine that he's slipped down and he's just so desperately hanging on and he's saying, no, I won't let you go until you bless me. There's that word bless. That word bless or blessing has been important in Jacob's life. Before Jacob was born, God said, the older shall serve the younger. Meaning my blessing is going to go through the younger. The younger one being the second born. Who's the second born? Jacob. And so all throughout his life, Jacob and his mother Rebecca, they recognize that this blessing is supposed to be Jacob's. It's not supposed to be Esau's. Even though Isaac favored Esau and wanted to give the blessing to Esau, Jacob knows, no, that's mine. Rebekah knows, no, that's his. But instead of allowing God to arrange the order of events, and instead of trusting in God, they decided to take matters into their own hands. They decided to scheme. They decided to lie and to deceive. And in the midst of their deception, the family's devastated. The family is broken apart and mother no longer gets to see son. Son is running for his life. One son wants to kill another. We see the natural consequences when we decide to sin, when we decide to take matters into our own hands. And so all throughout his life, Jacob has wanted this blessing, but he's never allowed God to give it to him. He's wanted to simply take the blessing his own way. But he's never just sat down and say, okay, I'm defeated. I can't do anything. I surrender, God. I need you to bless me the way that you are going to bless me. The next thing that takes place is world-changing to me. In verse 27, and he, God, said to Jacob, what is your name? What is your name? You know the last time that Jacob was asked that question in Scripture? It was back in chapter 27. You know who was asking him that question, what is your name? His dad, Isaac. And you know how Jacob answered that last time he was asked that question, what is your name? He lied. So once again, he's asked the question, what is your name? And any time that God asks a question, we've talked about this before, but any time that God asks a question to someone, we know that it's not for God's benefit that the question's being asked. God's not sitting there and saying, now, what's your name again? I know we've been wrestling all night, but who are you? No. God knows the answer to all the questions he asks. When he asks Adam, where are you? He knows. When he asks Sarah, why are you laughing? He knows. When he asks Jacob, what is your name? He knows. The purpose of the question is to get Jacob to do some self-examination. The purpose of the question is so that Jacob could recognize and admit who he truly was. And he does that. He says, Jacob. What is your name? Jacob. What is your name? Deceiver. What is your name? Heel grabber. What is your name? Liar. What is your name? Schemer. What is your name? The one who has always tried to do things my way. The one who has never trusted fully in God. The one who has always tried to forge my own path. What is your name? Sinner. And it's when Jacob admits what his name is. It's when Jacob comes to terms with who he truly is. That's when God begins to work. And you know what? The same thing happens with us. When you became a believer, and if you're not a believer yet, you got to pay attention to this. But when we become believers, we are agreeing with God of who we truly are. We're admitting, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner and I'm in desperate need of a Savior because I've tried to save myself before. I've tried to run to those other things, those addictions, those things of the world that please just for a moment, but then leave me feeling empty. I've tried to save myself by doing good works. I've tried to obtain this blessing of a relationship with God and salvation from my sin. I've tried, but I've failed. I failed time and time and time again. So what is my name? My name is Joshua. And I'm a sinner by nature and by choice. And it's when we get to that point, that's when God says, okay, I get you. I'm accepting you for who you are, but I'm not leaving you the same. And he does that with Jacob. What is your name? Jacob. And then what happens next? Verse 28. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob. I'm going to make you new, Jacob. I'm going to take all these things that you were, and I'm going to throw them out, and I'm going to mold in you something new. Because I have a plan for you. I have a purpose for you. I have new life for you. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. Israel sounds a lot like striven or fighting with or fighting for. And so as God renames Jacob Israel, he's really setting the precedent for the nation that will become from his descendants, saying that God fights for, he strives for Israel. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you asked my name? There's that desire to know who God is. And God says, why is it you ask for my name? And then he blessed him. He blesses him. This thing that Jacob has been wanting his whole life, he finally receives this relationship with God. So, verse 30, so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. Yet my life has been spared. He recognized, I've seen God face to face, and somehow I still live to tell about it. I've seen God face to face, and somehow I'm still going to walk limp out of here. I have had this encounter with God, and it is so powerful, and I'm amazed that I'm able to live to tell about it. And then what happens next? Verse 31, the sun rose upon him, and he passed Peniel limping because of his hip. This is a wonderful thing I love. Jacob now has a limp. He walks with a limp. And this sign of weakness, you see somebody walking with a limp, right? And you think, okay, something's wrong, right? They broke their foot. They broke their leg. Their hip's out of joint. Something's off because they're limping. It is a sign of weakness. But you know what? This sign of weakness that looks like a sign of weakness is actually a sign of strength. Because Jacob now is walking in the fullness of faith. He's walking in a faith in God because of this encounter with God. And it's a good reminder for us is that when we have encounters with God, when we surrender to God. Here Jacob is lying there, holding on to God, saying, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Probably grabbing at the heel. And it's a sign of surrender. We read it in English and we're thinking, wow, you know, he didn't let go. Good for him. No, he's beaten. He's defeated. His hip is out of joint. There's nothing that he could do. He has surrendered to God. And because he's surrendering to God, he now walks different. And folks, when we surrender to God, we're going to walk different. When we say, God, not my way, but yours, we're going to walk different. When we say, Lord, I am no longer going to live my life in the way I want to live it, trying to use my own conventional wisdom, trying to live for me and look out for number one. When we say, Lord, I recognize life is not about me. I recognize I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, that I can't save myself. But Jesus and Jesus alone is the only way that I can have salvation. When we surrender to God, when we agree with Him on our true name, He changes us. And the change in us is apparent to everyone who sees us. There is no way that you can truly surrender to God and people look at your life and not be able to see something different. There is no way that you can truly surrender to God, truly live for Christ, and walk the walk that you used to walk. You get what I'm saying there? There's no way that you can say, Jesus, I'm yours. I'm surrendering to you. I want to live for you. I recognize that you're Lord. I recognize that you're Savior. And so I'm going to become a Christian, and I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to live for you. But I'm gonna just look the same way. You know, I'm still gonna think the same things. I'm still gonna talk the same talk. I'm still gonna live for me. You know, I'll say Jesus is Lord, but the reality is I'm still Lord. There's no way that that works. It's either we live for Him or we live for ourselves. And if we live for Him, then our walk is different. Our life looks different. People will be able to see your limp. And that sign of weakness, that sign of surrender to God, is ultimately a sign of strength. Because we recognize that this life that we live, with all the challenges, all the frustrations, all the temptations, all the sin that we battle, the spiritual warfare that's raging all along, it's in His strength that the battle's fought, not our own. We surrender to our God, the God of the universe, this same God who wrestled with Jacob and changed Jacob's life, can change yours. And He wants to change yours. So stop resisting. Stop fighting Him. Stop wrestling with Him. And let Him change you. And when He does change you, show off your limp. Show it off. Look what God has done in my life. Father, we thank You for who You are. We thank You, Lord, that You change us. That you don't leave us the same way you found us, but you make us more and more like Jesus. Lord, help us to be conformed to His image. When people see us, let them see You working in us and through us. Lord, we thank You that it is by Jesus and Jesus alone that we can have salvation. And Lord, I pray that each and every person in this room would continue, maybe for the first time, maybe another time, Lord, let us continue to surrender our lives to You. And Lord, continue to change us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.